Well, as what has seemed to be the theme, we're going to be trying to push through chapters 10 and 11. I'm pretty sure we're not going to finish the whole thing. So there probably will be some carryover into next time we're together. With that, the last time we were together, we did chapters 8 and 9. And the general theme and summary of that chapter was that the people were obviously sinning against God. They had gone off and worshipped other gods. And the Lord has called them out on it through Jeremiah. But what we saw was that it was a generational thing. The parents, grandparents that had gone before these people had turned from God, and therefore their children had grown up with the expectation that they were to worship these other false gods and didn't treat the one true God any different than these false gods that were also worshipped by their forefathers. And God obviously calls them out on it. He calls them out because he says, you know, you really don't have an excuse. You know, people like to use their parents and grandparents as an excuse. Well, I didn't know better because, you know, my parents taught me this, right? Psychiatrists, psychologists, they all do the same thing, right? Oh, you're having a problem? Well, let's go back and look at your childhood, right? But, you know, when you look at God's word, and what he says is, you know, I sent you priests and prophets that were true to my word, and you refused to listen to them. So it's not like they're without excuse. And it's the same thing today. We don't have prophets walking around today, but we do have the word of God in its entirety and its truth. So, you know, it's everywhere. I mean, you can have an app on your phone, you can go on the internet, you can turn on your television set if you are adventurous and want to do that. And there are ways to find the truth if you're truly seeking for it. So there's really nobody in our day and age that has an excuse either. And as we continue to go through Jeremiah, we're going to continue to try to point out those things that you know, we don't want to get the kind of an attitude that, oh, those Jews, look what they did, because we're no better than them. And we probably would have done the same thing if we were in their shoes. So we have to understand that mankind just has a sinful heart, and sometimes we give into that sin. But, you know, God doesn't just allow that to continue. He tries to correct it. And as we continue through, we see the many attempts that he has made, but the people's hearts were far from him, and they didn't want to listen. So as we go into chapters 10 and 11, it's another one of those situations. You know, it's about 56 or 57 verses, something like that, in its entirety. I'm not looking to just read the whole thing. It'll take a lot of time. But I'm going to try to point out things that will pretty much encompass 90% of those verses. So if there's anything that you think got missed, you know, by all means, ask, and we'll try to clarify those things. But these two chapters, what we're going to do is, again, we're not going to focus so much on the destruction, right? I mean, that's going to be prevalent all the way through Jeremiah. But we're going to kind of pull out different aspects that, you know, like we did in chapters 8 and 9, that are important that need to be focused on. And in this particular situation, what we have is really more of a focus on Jeremiah as opposed to the nation. So Jeremiah is having struggles right now. And we've seen a couple hints of that as we've gone along. God has revealed to him the enormity of the destruction that was going to come upon his people. And Jeremiah, I mean, he was chosen by God because he had a heart to want to follow the Lord, God's commandments, and do the things that God had asked him to do. But Jeremiah also loves his people. He's a Jew just like them, and he grew up in that area of just a little north of Bethlehem, I'm sorry, north of Jerusalem, which was known as a city of priests. So his father was a priest, and I believe, if I recall correctly, his family came from a lineage of priests. So he really was a man that was steeped in the Word of God. And the thing that is troubling him is that he sees the people not following God's Word, and he knows that God has to judge it. But at the same time, he can't help but have that empathetic heart, right? It's pretty much a norm for a Christian to feel for people when they're either suffering or they know that they're going to be suffering, right? So we naturally feel for them. And I probably don't want to say naturally because it's probably not a natural thing in the heart of man, but it's a natural thing in the heart of a Christian. God puts that in our heart. So we feel for others when we see the things that they're going through. Jeremiah is kind of like compounded by that. So he's going to have a struggle here. Just like in the New Testament, when we read about Paul and he says, oh, the things that I don't want to do, I do. The things that I do want to do, I don't do, right? He has that inner struggle with the old man and the new man. And Jeremiah doesn't really have the old man, new man thing going on, but he has what he knows is right, and he knows the love that he has for his people, and he knows the road they're on and what's going to happen to them, and it's very hard for him to accept. So not much different from us in our day today. You know, we go out, you know, and, you know, we have family members, we have friends, associates that we may meet at work and school that we know are not saved. And we try to tell them about the Lord and the goodness of God and the hope that they can have with him. But we know the lifestyle that they're living is not right. And you try to call them out on it. And it's just a little microcosm of what Jeremiah sees. If they continue down that road, they don't change their heart, they continue to walk away from God and not do the things that God has asked, you know that they're going to face judgment one day. Whether it's here or whether it's when he returns, it doesn't really matter. But it bothers us, right? We would love to see our entire family saved knowing that when we pass this earth, we're going to all be in heaven in glory together. So there's a comfort in that, you know. It's something that I think even more than just knowing that I'm saved and that I'm going to heaven, to know that my family around me is saved as well, is just that much added on top of the joy that I have. And that's the struggle, right, we have. We know we have family members that won't believe. We have friends that won't believe. And we just hate to think of what's going to happen to them. So what happens here is Jeremiah, he's caught in the middle, right? God says, you have to tell the people this. Thus saith the Lord, right? And Jeremiah willfully does what God has asked. But then Jeremiah comes to God in his own prayers, his personal time where he's not on the streets doing this. He's not on the soapbox, as it would be. And he just cries out to God, you know, I'm struggling with this, Lord. And we all do that, right? So that's what we're going to kind of see as we go through these two chapters. So in chapter 10, as it starts, the very first two verses, it says, hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. So what we have, again, Like often Jeremiah says, thus saith the Lord, right? So he again makes it clear that these are God's words that I'm telling you. And, you know, it should hold a little weight, right? I mean, if you truly knew who God was, it would be like, you know, getting a phone call from the president of the United States. Well, no, probably not a good example today. Who knows what would be a good example, huh? But, you know, somebody that, you know, you have a lot of respect for that you know is really an honestly good, truthful person and well-known by everybody, and they come and talk to you personally, right? You're ecstatic, but you would lend an ear to them. You would listen to them. But, you know, it's like God comes to talk to them, and they're like, okay. And they just turn away. Like, I couldn't be bothered to hear, right? And that's kind of what is happening. So the Lord says to them, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven. So what's he talking about here? Well, you know, just like, you know, we understand the heavens declare the glory of God, right? So when you know God and you see the things that are happening in the sky, we look at it and we just like, oh, wow, what great majesty, what great beauty, right? You see the Milky Way, you see the Aurora Borealis, you see shooting stars and comets and things like that. But see, they can't explain these things. They don't attribute these things to God. They see things, let's put it down in these terms. They worship the sun, the moon, the stars. Those are their gods, right? So when the Lord says you see the things in heaven and you're dismayed, what's happening is, you know, they see like a solar eclipse, and they consider that to be a sign of doom and gloom. Oh, the sun is being blocked, right? Even an eclipse of the moon. They see, a comet go across the sky. They hear thunderings in the sky. They might see the Aurora Borealis. There's things that are happening, and they become frightened by them. Well, why is that? Because they don't understand, right? They don't have the wisdom of God. Now, I understand we can explain those things scientifically today, right? But you got to go back to the day that they're in, right? The moon is like, I hate to say it, but I mean, in Eastern mythology, you know, like they thought that a great turtle was eating the moon. So the moon was full, and then it would start to shrink and get smaller, and then it was completely gone. And they thought that was because of a great animal that was in the sky consuming the moon. And then, you know, all of a sudden it would come back. And then they would think, oh, this is great. You know, it's back again, right? But you see, when you don't have God and you don't understand things, then your mind just goes to all kinds of things. It's superstition, right? So what they have here is these signs of heaven. Believe it or not, we attribute these today to things like horoscopes and astrology, right? We look and we see the certain stars in the sky and we say, oh, that's Virgo and that's Cassiopeia and, you know, whatever, right? So we understand that they were named by, I think mostly by the Greeks, as being gods that were in the sky, and that's what they see. But just like people today, how many people do you know who start their day looking at their horoscope? Is this going to be a good day or is this going to be a bad day, right? How many people do you know who go back and look at, you know, how the stars aligned when I was born? Is, you know, that determines my personality, my character traits, right? And this is how they live their life. So then they become afraid. Oh, my horoscope says that this is not a good day. Some doom and gloom is going to happen today. And then they just stay in their house because they think, you know, that'll save them, right? Well, that's the same kind of concept. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 47, just a little further back from where we are. Keep your place here in Jeremiah, obviously. Isaiah 47, verses 10 to 14. It says, "For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am and none else beside me. Therefore shall evil come upon thee. Thou shalt not know from whence it riseth, and mischief shall fall upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know." Then this is God's way of being humorous. He says in verse 10, "Stand now with thine enchantments, and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be, thou shalt be able to profit. If so be, thou mayest prevail. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble, the fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before it." So he calls them out. Well, you've put your faith and trust in astrologers and prognosticators. So these problems are going to come upon you. When they do, go running to them and see if they're going to be able to help you, right? Is God's word not prevalent for today? It is. So the fact is that the bottom line is that God is the one who controls everything. So everything that you see in the sky, everything that's happening in the sky, is all happening because it was ordained by God to be that way. So as Christians, we know we don't worry about those things. And I've said it in the past, everybody is all hyper about this whole climate change thing, right? Well, if I read Scripture says that the earth is going to be here until God destroys it. And then he creates a new heaven and a new earth. So if that's the case, then, carbon emissions by man are not going to be the problem. So it's when God comes back, that's going to be the problem. So I don't worry about those things. But you can't tell an unbelieving world that it's not a problem. So it's just what it is. All right, now there's a bunch of scriptures here that we're going to look at. Back in Jeremiah chapter 10, we're going to read verses 3 to 9 to start with. It says, "For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be borne, like carried, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz. The work of the workmen and of the hands of the founder, blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men." And then drop down to verses 14 and 15. "Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. For his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish." And then turn over to chapter 11, and we're going to read verses 11 to 13. You're getting the theme here, right? It says, verse 11, "Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Then shall the cities of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry unto the gods unto whom they offer incense. But they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of thy cities were thy gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, have ye set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal. So what's happening here? Man is going out, they're cutting down parts of a tree. Then they're taking it and they're decking it with gold and silver and expensive cloth, purple and blue. And they're nailing it up because it's unable to stand on its own. Then they pray to it, and God says, but he doesn't hear your prayer. He doesn't answer your prayer. So he says, why are you worshiping something that man made? Why wouldn't you worship the God who made everything, right? So when you think about it, and, you know, I'm a logical fellow, and it just makes sense. And I'm sure a lot of it is just because of the clarity of the Holy Spirit. But if God created everything, man hasn't created anything. You know, man takes the things that God has already put on this earth, and he creates things from it. And then man says, oh, look what I made. Well, you know, yeah, you made something, but you already made it from something God already put here. Yeah. So, you know, why would I worship something that you make out of something that the God of the universe put here? Why wouldn't you worship the God of the universe, right? So, you know, it's that kind of a thinking process that you look at and you say, well, there's no common sense in people, right? They don't understand what's going on here. But if you try to point it out to them, then it's like you're talking to a brick wall, right? They don't listen. So it's a very strange thing to understand how people can do that. So, you know, he calls them out. He says, you know, your image that you made, your graven image, it doesn't have any breath, but you have a living God. So, you know, you have to bear it around because it's unable to move on its own. So, you know, you would think that would kind of give you an idea, like, why am I worshiping this thing, right? Do you remember when Pastor Travis was here and he was talking about some of his time in India and how they have all kinds of gods there, right? And he says, one of the guys that he talked to came to know the Lord, and it was because they worshiped this rock. And he says, one day the guy saw a dog come and pee on the rock. And he says, well, my God can't even stop that dog from peeing on me. So what kind of God is that I'm worshiping, right? So when Travis told him about the Lord, he was more open to it because, you know, that's a rock, that's a tree, that's the moon, that's the sun, right? You know, what are those things going to do for you? Yes, I know the sun provides heat, it provides light and warmth, plants grow and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? It's not the sun that is giving the life, it's the one who put the sun there, right? So, you know, you have to adjust people's vision to be where it needs to be. And then, oh yeah, and then, you know, the Lord says that if that wasn't bad enough, he says, so in verse 15, you know, you make these graven images and they have no breath. He says they are vanity and the work of errors because, you know, you worship them in error. And they don't do anything for you. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. Now, their visitation is the Chaldeans who come into the land. Excuse me. So, you know, when they come into the land, these are just brutish men. So they come into the land, and what are they going to do? They're going to destroy your gods. And Why would they do that? Well, they're going to do that because you plated them with gold and silver, and they look like they're valuable. So they're going to take them, and they're going to melt them down. Isn't that a wonderful God you have? I mean, I love God. He has such a way of putting things, right? And he does that through Jeremiah, right? So, all right. Now, I'm not sure exactly where you might be, but if you go back to chapter 10 of Jeremiah, we're going to look at verses 10 to 13. So Jeremiah then says, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods, small g, that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom. It hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures." And then drop down to 16. "The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name." So he now makes a stark contrast between your gods that are pretty much not able to do anything except sit where you put them, and the God who is a living God. He's the God of all things. He's an everlasting King, right? So, you know, the idea here is he says to them, I just broke down these four things that are pretty evident in these scriptures. It says, does your God have the kind of power to create? No. That's the answer, right? Is your God alive or dead? Well, definitely dead. I mean, I cut down the tree, so it's no longer alive. Is your God an everlasting God? Did he exist before creation, and will he always exist? Well, apparently he was not going to always exist, because when the Chaldeans come in, they're going to utterly destroy him, right? So, okay, that's obviously not very helpful. And then this was an interesting one, because when we read verse 16, he says that Israel is the rod of his inheritance. He says, is your God able to make you his inheritance? Now, when you look at that, what is an inheritance? It is something that we pass on to others, right? So, you know, as parents, sometimes we give an inheritance to our children. Well, what is the purpose of that inheritance? Well, back in the Old Testament, right, we would see that the father would give a blessing unto the son. The eldest son would then take over the responsibilities of being the head of the household. So he would be the one that all the family members would then come to and respect his decisions. So what God is doing is God says, I've made Israel my inheritance. So he is given authority unto Israel that he's allowing them to now be the ones, like, fast forward to the end times, right? God's going to establish a kingdom here on earth, and all the nations are going to come to Israel, and Israel is going to be the nation that is going to be telling all the nations about the Lord. That's their inheritance. Our inheritance is a little different. Our inheritance is that we're going to be caught up in glory, and we're going to forever be with the Lord. So, but that's an inheritance that's grand as well. Well, what grand inheritance is your cut piece of wood that's covered in gold and silver going to give unto you? Pretty much nothing. So he makes it really clear. I mean, it's really hard to argue these points, right? All right. Now, let's go further over to Jeremiah chapter 11 again, verses 1 to 10. Now, I want you to listen to, as we read it, and you read along, a certain word is going to jump out at you, and I'm going to quiz you on it so that I want to see if you're paying attention, okay? So, starting in verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, Obey my voice and do them according to all which I command you. So shall ye be my people, and I will be your God, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers to give them the land flowing with milk and honey as it is this day. Then answered I and said, So be it, O Lord. Then the Lord said unto me, Proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, Hear ye the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, Obey my voice. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but I walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant which I commanded them to do, but they did them not. And the Lord said unto me, A conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words. And they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Okay. What's the word?
Covenant.
Yep. And you know, just to be a little different, and then, you know, he also threw in there that he made an oath. So it's the same kind of thing. It's a promise. It's a vow, right? So when we take our marriage vows, right, we're making a covenant with our spouse before the Lord. So it's something that you should take seriously, right? So what he's telling them is, you know, I made a covenant with your forefathers. Now, God made a lot of covenants with the forefathers. But we have to be careful on what we're talking about here. God made an unconditional covenant with Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. And that covenant was that he was going to give them a land that, you know, they would have forever and ever, that their generations would be as the sand of the sea and the stars in the heavens, and that all the people would call them great. Well, that covenant hasn't been fully realized yet, but it was an unconditional covenant. That meant God was the one who was in control of it. It was not something the people had to do. But God's talking here through Jeremiah about something that he says, I gave them a covenant and they hearkened not unto my covenant. Well, that can't be that covenant, because that's God's covenant. That he's going to be the one who makes that happen. So what covenant are we talking about here? Well, he's talking about a covenant, if you remember, before when Moses brought the people out of Egypt, as you know, the Lord talks about here, before they went into the land of promise, the land flowing with milk and honey, God had Moses deliver a message to the people. And in that message, he tells them, if you do these things, you'll be blessed of the Lord. If you do not do these things, curses will come upon you. Well, that's the covenant we're talking about here. And God said, they hearken not unto my covenant, and because of that, these curses are now coming upon them. Now, it wasn't like, oh, it had to wait thousands of years to now get to the time of Jeremiah for that to happen. God's been patient to a degree, but God has been exacting chastisement upon the nation of Israel as they've been following him, walking away from him, following him, walking away from him, following him, walking away from him. And each time they would turn back to God and you know, everything would be right for a brief period of time. Then they'd have a stretch where they walked away from God. Then they'd be right, and then they would walk away from God. So every time they did that, God brought the curses upon them, right? Well, now they're reaching a point here where God says, that's no longer going to be effective. You people have gone so far from me that even when I bring judgment upon you, you don't even believe that it's coming from me. That's the problem. They don't attribute it to God anymore. They don't believe God's in control of anything. They don't believe that God is the God. Yeah, that's not applicable at all. So what we have is, I broke this down into what I call the four D's, A, B, C, D, okay? I know when I said that kind of fast, it sounded like the 40s, but no, four D's. And those four D's are disregard, disobedience, dissolute. I know we don't use that word very much, but that means to go into immorality, and disowned. They want them to be easy to remember, so I couldn't say immorality because it didn't fit. So dissolute, okay? So what we have is the people disregard, the first one, disregard the covenant. God made a covenant with them, and the covenant is basically, in summary, Deuteronomy chapter 11. And verses 26 to 28. He says, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. So you can see how that's pretty applicable to the time that we're talking about for Jeremiah. Now, there's like all kinds of stuff laid out in Deuteronomy chapters 27 and 28, and I'm not going to read them all because there's just too much. But you'll see in Deuteronomy chapter 27, basically starting down at verse 15, see how it says, cursed, 16 cursed, 17 cursed, 18 cursed, goes all the way down to the end of the chapter. Then in 28, it says, starting at verse 2, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of their God. Then it's like, blessed, 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 right? So, and then it actually comes back in verse 16 to cursed, 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 cursed. So, you know, there's a lot more things that you'll be cursed for than the things that you'll be blessed for. Because God's not an ogre. God doesn't say, well, here are the 500 things I want you to do, and then everything will go well with you. And then here are the 20 things I don't want you to do, and everything will go poorly with you if you do those. He gives you the short list. Here's how you get the blessings. So if you can remember the short list, everything will be fine with your life. But boy, there's a lot of things that you can do that are wrong that are going to cause you problems. And we know that. I mean, that's pretty much common sense, right? So, you know, every decision we make in life, every day, little ones or big ones, they all have some kind of a consequence to them. So sometimes it's a good thing, sometimes it's a bad thing. So, you know, nothing's changed. God's covenant, where he says, you know, I will bless you if you follow my commandments, that covenant never went away. That covenant is still in effect today. So, you know, just because we're not the Jews, we're not the nation of Israel, we're not the kingdom of Judah, that covenant is still in place. Walk in God's commandments and you'll receive blessings. Now, you know, people, they extend that a little too far and they think, oh, that means God's going to prosper me. I'm going to be rich. I'm going to have everything my heart desired. I didn't see that when I read that, you know. It wasn't in the book. But God says, you know, these are the things, you know, that'll happen if you do my will, right? And we understand that. When you go and you do something that is wrong, like sleep around on your wife, or a wife sleeps around on her husband, well, of course that's problematic, right? And do you think that's going to end well? Absolutely not. When, you know, men lie with men and stuff, and then all of a sudden you have this HIV outbreak, and then, you know, people are dying and everything. Well, you know what? If you would do things God's way, you wouldn't have that problem, right? So, and I'm not trying to be critical of certain types of people or anything. I'm just saying that, you know, it's so simple, right? You know, you have your own gods. If your God is you and you think you're in control of everything and you just do the things you want to do, well, guess what? You know, you can go out and you can drink yourself to whatever point you think makes you happy, but at some point you're going to destroy your liver and your health is going to go down the tubes. It's just the way it is. So, you know, that's the disregard, right? I got a little off track there, but let's look at it this way. I talked about, like, you know, a wife or a husband going out and cheating on their spouse, right? Jeremiah likes to use the symbol of the marriage covenant, right? So he says God is the bridegroom and the nation of Israel is the bride. So if we look at this in that context, it makes it real easy. If they take their vows and one of them disregards the vow, right? For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, and sickness and health, till death do us part, right? Whether those are the vows you took or not, it doesn't really matter. But basically, you came before the Lord and you said, this is going to be my better half, my other half, until the day that we die, right? So if you decide that I'm not really happy with that person anymore, right? What's the number one reason that people get divorced? Used to be finances, right? Now it's, I don't love them anymore. I don't love her anymore. Well, when did that become a requirement for marriage? If you love God and you take your vow before the Lord and both of you are loving God, it doesn't matter whether or not you feel like you love each other. You're both working in the same path. And eventually the two of you are going to come together because there is only love. God is love. So you can't both love God and not ever come together and love each other for loving God. So it's going to happen. But when you disregard the covenant, when you say, I don't want to listen to anything that you say to me anymore, then what happens? There's no communication, right? Things break down in the home. And that leads us to the next one here. We have disobedience, right? So in disobedience, they decide that I want to do the things that I want to do. You do the things you want to do, right? You've seen those marriages, right? So, yeah, we're just two different people now. We've grown apart. That's the common phrase, right? So, yeah, you go off and do what you want, and I'll go off and do what I want. So they become disobedient to the covenant and disobedient to each other. So, you know, again, there's no communication. There's no desire to want to work things out and, repent, as it would be, right? Restitution. So then what happens? They become dissolute. They fall into immorality. That's where they, the husband goes off and starts sleeping with the secretary, or the wife goes off and is having a wonderful relationship with the pool boy, you know, I mean, whatever the case might be, right? So they're no longer committed to each other. They try to find their satisfaction in a relationship with somebody else, or multiple somebody else's. Like, so in the case of Judah, you know, they went to whoring after other gods. So yeah, God wasn't sufficient for them, so they had to find multiple other gods to try to satisfy their desire. And believe it or not, the majority of those things were sexual. So, oh, if I follow God, God says, oh, I can only have sex in marriage. But if I follow these other gods, oh, look, they have an orgy every weekend, you know, and I can participate in that. Well, gee, that's a whole lot nicer than what God is telling me to do, right? So, you know, it becomes that kind of deal, right? And then what happens is they get to the fourth one where they are disowned. So we would call that divorce. But it's the idea that in the situation that we're talking about, God says, all right, you've gone too far. We have no relationship anymore. There is no repentance. There is no desire to come back. And even if she does come back, and I say she because, you know, we're talking about the bride here, not being critical of women, but if she comes back, God says, no, it's not going to happen. Why? Because God knows the heart. God sees the heart. God says, okay, you went a whoring after all of these other gods, and guess what? You weren't satisfied. It wasn't doing what you thought it was going to do, right? The grass is always greener on the other side. So I'm going to come back and I'm going to try out God for a little while until something better comes along. That's the idea. But God knows the heart, and God says, no, you're not making a 100% commitment to me anymore. You're not saying, I am going to now follow your ways. I'm sorry that I walked away from you. Please forgive me. You're just saying, well, things were a little better for me when I did it this way, so I want to come back to where it was better for me. But as soon as something better comes along, I'm out of here. Well, that doesn't work. You can't play those games with God. So he disowns the bride, divorces the bride. All right. There's going to be a shift now. This was the first part of our discussion on Jeremiah. Jeremiah, he's bold. He goes out and he tells the people, you know, this is what you're doing, right? You've got these false gods and everything. We got the true God. Here's the differences between them. And you people still aren't coming back and obeying him and listening to him and turning back to him. But you're walking after your own hearts, your own way, your own desires. And guess what? That's going to lead to destruction. So he tells them that. Then the remainder of the verses, it's unfortunate they're not like, well, okay, verses 1 to 12 tell us this, and then 13 to the end tell us this. They're all spattered in here. But that's the part where Jeremiah then has his heart then pouring out to God of sadness and sorrow for what's going to be happening to these people. I don't want to start that because that's going to take time. And that's a good break point right now. So we're going to end a little early, but not terribly. But it's a good place to break. And then we'll pick up next time and look at Jeremiah's heart. And God knows his heart, so it's not a surprise to God. But, you know, when we come to God, do we think we're surprising God when we come to him in prayer and cry out? Like, Lord, you know, this is happening to my family. This is happening to my spouse. This is happening to my friends. And, you know, do you think he doesn't know that it's bothering you? Of course he does. But you see, you still want to have that communication so that, you know, you can lay it out. Don't you feel better when you talk to somebody and tell them what's going on? So Do you think they not see that something's troubling you? Most of the time they're going to come to you and say, what's bothering you? And then you have the option of saying, well, don't worry about it, it's nothing. Or you can actually tell them. But when you tell them, you feel better about it. You've shared the load, as it would be. And that's what we do with God. We tell him about it, and we don't have to share the load because he takes the load. So let him take the load. And that's what Jeremiah needs to do. It's a hard thing to learn. We struggle with it all the time. And, you know, God has a way of saying, you know, well, you trusted me with that thing, like, oh, the doctor gave you some bad news. And you said, well, you know what? I'm going to have a surgery. I'm going to take these pills, whatever it is. I'm going to get better. Everything will be fine. But when we have a big thing, like, oh, you know, two of my kids died in a car crash. Well, then, oh, you know, do you still trust in God? Do you still think he's going to take care of everything? You know, that's when the rubber meets the road, right? You gotta always trust him. And it's a hard lesson to learn because we're flesh, we're weak. When we have relationships, right? We have a tie to people, and that's the way it should be because that's what God wanted, right? He wanted a tie to his creation. So he wanted a relationship. And when you have that relationship severed, whatever that might be, it's painful and it hurts. But God is always there. You know, we have our ties to those that are in our inner circle, and then we have a tie to God. Nothing breaks the tie with God except for sin. But the tie with those around us, you know, we're frail. Anything can change, and we could lose many of these people. As we get older, I remember when my mother passed away. She was like 82, I think, at the time. And she's like, you know, all my friends are gone. I don't have any friends anymore. And that's kind of sad, but she did have family. So it was like, yeah, I mean, you live long enough, the majority of your friends are gone. and it's hard to deal with that. But, you know, if you know the Lord, then at least you know. Well, one, if you know the Lord and you have friends that are saved, you're going to see them again. If you know the Lord and you have friends that aren't saved, you still will see the Lord again. So either way, it's a win-win, right? But, you know, it's still hard to deal with it logically in our minds. All right. So with that, we'll end in prayer.